had a little malfunction. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right. Well, I know it's only April. April showers bring May flowers. That was not on script. This past week, I spent working to assemble our stewardship committee. The committee led by Elizabeth Tanner will plan and execute our annual giving campaign, which is in October. Now, a common assumption is that a stewardship committee should be comprised of people who are good with numbers and spreadsheets. Now, I don't mean to offend those of you who are good with numbers and spreadsheets. I'm one of them. But the financially minded don't always make the best stewardship committee members. Why? Well, stewardship isn't really about money and numbers and budgets. Fundamentally, stewardship is our response to God's love, a love poured out for the life of the world through Christ crucified. Money and budgets help facilitate that response, but love is the driver. In today's lesson, we meet Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who, for the second time in John's gospel, is lifted up as a model disciple. If Mary were around today, she'd be number one on my list of people to choose for the stewardship committee. She understands that God's mission is ultimately accomplished through acts of sacrificial love. We finance guys sometimes forget that. We do well to remember that Mary's expression of extravagant love comes in the wake of Jesus' raising of her brother Lazarus from the dead. Now, Mary doesn't check her bank account or her vanity before washing Jesus' feet with this costly perfume. Instead, she pours what is the equivalent of a year's wage on Jesus' feet. She knows that no amount of money could possibly express her gratitude for what Jesus has done. Therefore, this extravagant gift, in her mind, is the least she can do. Mary's offering, in and of itself, won't fund a church budget, but it will create an atmosphere permeated with the fragrance of God's love, a love powerful enough to raise even the dead to life. And without that love, without that atmosphere of love, $1 billion would fail to proclaim the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. Now, Mary's action, of course, raises some eyebrows for a lot of reason. In the case of Judas, her reckless expression of love prompts contempt. Judas criticizes her act of adoration and says it would have been more practical to sell the perfume and give the money to the poor. Sounds like a good treasurer, right? Except the part about stealing. Judas is right. Mary's action isn't practical in any way. But then again, God's love for us sinners, as poured out in Christ crucified, isn't really that practical either. But practical doesn't save the world. Instead, a love that breaks all the rules of a practical society is what ultimately saves us. Jesus' response to Judas's practical advice with his response is one of the most misused passages in Scripture. Jesus basically tells Judas that Mary is doing the better part. Where have we heard that before? Jesus reminds Judas that he will not always be with them, but the poor will always be around. In other words, you'll have your chance to give to the poor. But now is the time to worship the one who will die for you in the world, so that the world might be transformed by the love of God, so that the world might be saturated by God's grace. And it is the saturation of this world with God's grace is made known through the impractical and reckless love of Christ is what will result in communities where the poor aren't just given handouts, but hand-ups. This will result in communities where the poor are given the opportunity to live into their full potential as image bearers of God. Judas and others have created a false dichotomy. Worship of Jesus and service to the poor are not mutually exclusive. They are a part of the natural rhythm of Christian living. Unfortunately, many pastors and churches have used this scripture to justify why they don't have to give to the poor. The original hearers of this passage would have jumped to no such conclusion. Jesus is drawing from a well-known part of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the instruction of the Lord says, you will always have the poor in your midst. The teaching continues. Therefore, open your hand to the poor and needy in your land. He doesn't say, therefore, you don't have to help them. The Old Testament passage here includes God's instructions on how to create a community where no one will be in need. This passage from Deuteronomy parallels the ethic of the first Christian community in Acts, a community that made sure no one had too much and no one had too little. We live in a country where 65% of its citizens claim to be Christian. However, this is not necessarily always translated into a country that reflects this Judeo-Christian ethic as described in the Bible. One study says that 1% of the U.S. population holds 30% of our wealth. That same study says that the bottom 11%, those in poverty, hold 4% of the country's wealth. If those stats don't cause a little tinge of guilt and unease, then I invite you to sit at the feet of Jesus, where Mary is, hanging on his every word. If those stats create sort of a defensive posture in you, again, join Mary at the feet of Jesus. And if those statistics make you feel paralyzed and powerless and even angry, join the club and sit at the feet of Jesus. If any of us want to do anything about this imbalance of wealth, it would require all of us, rich and poor and everyone in between, to denounce our love of power and control. In this world, power and control are usually gained through having money. The more money one has, the more control that they have over their lives and even the lives of others. Or at least money gives us the illusion that we have control. In the end, our fear of not having enough money is really just related to our fear of losing control. The more we understand this, the more we understand the relationship between money and control, the more we can start to understand why Judas does what he does. Judas is a zealot. He's a part of that group who believes that the Messiah should be a military king who will remove Rome by military force. But when Judas senses that Jesus has different plans, he panics. He fears losing control. That creeps back into his mind. This fear leads to theft, a betrayal, and closed fists. Fear makes us resort to desperate measures. As hard as it is to swallow, most of us are more like Judas than we'd like to admit. We too fear losing control over our lives. We too convince ourselves that if we have this much, then we'll finally have control over the situation. The paradox here is that no amount of money can give us control over our lives. All of us go down to the dust. And the tighter we hold on to control, the more out of control our lives become. Judas fails to understand that the real enemy isn't Rome. Instead, the real enemy are the forces of evil that tell him to fight back for control by whatever means necessary. As long as we are convinced that destroying the other is the solution, the enemy is still winning. Judas fails to realize that only the power of God's love can drive out the forces of evil that infect every human heart. Fighting hatred with hatred does not cancel out hatred. Rather, it only makes it grow exponentially. It's like adding fuel to the fire. Martin Luther King Jr., whose feast day we just celebrated on Friday, echoes this truth, saying, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that." And because the word love has been watered down by the English language and the Hallmark Channel, we must remember that we are not talking about just the feeling of love. We are talking about love as an action, as an intention, as a deliberate choice, even and especially when we don't feel like it. God chose to first love us in the hope that we would choose to love him back. And loving him back means loving the poor. In Christ, we meet a God who chose to love us even while we were still sinners. Now imagine a world that knew that love, a love that doesn't count the cost, a love that is reckless, a love that loves the other, even the enemy, for the sake of love and for the hope of a more peace-filled world. Is there anything we wouldn't give to make that world happen? As Mary knows, nothing less than our entire life can adequately show our gratitude for what God has done in Christ. And it is this gratitude that we express. It is this gratitude that fills the air around us with the fragrance of God's love, which creates an atmosphere that is open to healing and reconciliation. Like Mary, the more we come to know God's claim on our lives, the more willing we will be to let go of control and put ourselves completely at the mercy of God in Christ. The more we grow in the knowledge and love of this merciful love, this sacrificial love, the more we will become that, the more willing we are to see that God's love is the only power that can create conditions for a more peace-filled world. So while the church needs practical-minded people to help manage our budgets, and we need treasurers, land is great, the church is even more need of those who, like Mary, are willing to go all in, to give not just 10% of their annual income, but 100% of their lives to the service of Christ, who for our sake became poor, so that we all may know the riches of God's grace. Amen.